story about my daughter Ashley. Many of you have heard it. It's my favorite story. And it shows you something about the character of my oldest daughter and her compassion for the underdog. But it also shows an important principle that Paul is explaining to the Romans and what it also means for us to really sit in that chair of commitment. This happened back when she was a student at Olivet. At Christmas time, Olivet always has a great banquet that's hosted for the students. It's one of the few times in the year that the students don't complain about the cafeteria food. They just go all out and provide a great meal and great festive atmosphere. And Ashley's freshman year was no different, except that Ashley was there. After the banquet, Nathan, her big brother, Jesse, one of their friends from Michigan, and some of their friends from Olivet decided to go up to Chicago to see all the lights and all the decorations. They do a spectacular job of decorating the city. You should go up and see it sometime if you haven't. So they all took off for Chicago. Well, they'd been walking around the downtown area, taking in all the sights and sounds, and Jesse came out of one of the stores they had wandered into before the rest of the group. And this homeless guy there says to Jesse, "Hey, let me polish your shoes for $7. Jesse, being the soft-hearted guy he is, he not only let the guy polish his shoes, but he gave him a $3 tip. So for $10, he got his shoes polished, and this homeless guy was absolutely thrilled, as you can imagine. Just about that time, Nathan wandered out of the store and up to Jesse, and the homeless guy says to Nathan, he's so happy about getting $10, he says, "Let me shine your shoes. This one is on the house." And he emphasized the word "one," pointing at Nathan's shoe. So Nathan says, "Sure." The guy shines one shoe and asks Nathan if he wanted the other one shined. And he said, "Of course." So the guy finishes up the second shoe and he looks up at Nathan and says, "That'll be $7. Nathan said, "No, no, no. You told me this one was on the house." And the guy said, "Yeah, one shoe is on the house. The other shoe will cost you $7. And without cracking a smile and with a somewhat menacing look, says, "I want my $7. Nathan says, "I don't have $7 on me." And he really didn't. And the guy starts getting a little louder and a little more threatening and then says, "You're not leaving here until you give me my $7. Nathan reaches into his pocket and he pulls out $2 that he had on him. And Jesse pulls out the last $2 he had. They gave that to the guy. But he still wasn't satisfied. He still wanted his $3. About this time, Nathan notices that Ashley has wandered out of the store, and he said, "That's my sister. Maybe she has some money." So he calls Ashley over, and before Nathan could say anything, this homeless guy says to her, "You got to give me $3. She doesn't have a clue what's going on, and she says, "Why?" "Because I polished your brother's shoes, and he owes me $3. Now pay me what your brother owes me." And Ashley looks this guy right in the eye and smiles her million-dollar smile and says, "I don't have $3, but I'll tell you what, I'll give you a great big hug." The guy growls and says, "I don't want a hug. I want $3. Ashley says, "Oh, no, you want a hug." The guy looks her up and down and says, "How about a handshake?" And Ashley says, "Oh, no, you're getting a hug." And she steps up to this dirty, homeless, smelling like sweat and alcohol, running a scam guy, throws her arms around his neck and hugs him for all she's worth. It was no, "Let me try to hug you without touching you" hug. It was the genuine thing. She throws her arms around this guy and holds him tightly. And when she's finally done, she wishes him a Merry Christmas. And in stunned silence, forgetting all about his $3, he turns around, doesn't say a word, and walks away. And I think God smiled. I don't have a clue when that man was last hugged by another person. Maybe it had been months, maybe even years since he had felt the warmth of another person's touch. And I don't know if Ashley heard God say anything to her, but as she told me the story, I heard his voice echoing down the corridors of time saying to me, "I was hungry. Did you feed me? I was sick. Did you care for me? I was a homeless man in Chicago. Did you hug me? For if you do it to the least of these, you have done it unto me." You see, we are most like Jesus. We reflect who he is when we act the way he would, when we use the spiritual gifts he has given us to touch the life of another person. Ashley's spiritual gift is mercy. Mercy is not giving a person what they deserve after what they did. Mercy is seeing the good in a person that no one else looked quite far enough to see, and then reaching out to them. She has this incredible spiritual gift of mercy, and when she uses it, she is reflecting the Jesus who lives in her. Now, Paul explained to the Romans in chapter 12, we have different gifts according to the grace given to us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it's serving, let him serve. If it's teaching, let him teach. If it's encouraging, let him encourage. If it's contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it's leadership, let him govern diligently. If it's showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. And that's exactly what Ashley does. She delivers mercy cheerfully. And I want to start out this sermon with this premise. If you and I are not using the spiritual gift that God has given us to build his kingdom, to impact the life of another, there is no way we're sitting in the chair of commitment. If you and I are not using the spiritual gift God has given us to build his kingdom, to build his church, to impact the life of another, there is no way we're sitting in the chair of commitment. We started a couple weeks ago looking at what commitment really looks like. Last week, we looked first at Paul's calling that he issued to every believer, every Christ follower. He issued a call to commitment. He said, because of everything I said in the first 11 chapters of that letter to the Romans, he said, therefore, if you want to experience all the promises and all the power and the very presence of God that I talked about in those 11 chapters, therefore, this is what you need to do. And then we saw the challenge. We saw what our part is in this whole deal and what God's part is. Our part is submission. Our part is giving all we are. It's presenting ourselves as a living sacrifice. God's part is transformation. He doesn't want to just do a makeover. He doesn't want to just change a few habits in our life. He wants to transform us into a new creation by the renewing of our minds. And then we saw the conclusion. We saw what we can expect to experience if we've submitted ourselves to the lordship and the leadership of Jesus Christ, and we're sitting in that chair of commitment. Paul says you'll be able to know and experience what God's will is and that it is good and pleasing and perfect for your life. Well, once we've experienced this transforming work of the Spirit in our life, once we receive the Holy Spirit, once we're sitting in that chair of commitment, Scripture says there's going to be a couple of things that's going to happen in your life that will be produced in your life. First, he says there will be some spiritual gifts that you'll receive. And secondly, the fruit of the Spirit will be produced in your life. Today, I want us only to look at the first thing that is supposed to result in our life if God has done this transforming work in our life. And then I want to ask the question, what are you doing with the gifts or the gift that you have been given? Are you using your spiritual gift to touch the life of another person, to build his kingdom, and to make a difference? I know what Ashley's doing. She's been given the gift of mercy, and so she goes around hugging homeless people and sharing her cappuccino with another homeless guy on the train in Chicago. That's a whole nother story. Or trying to rescue one of her high school students that everyone else has given up on and says, oh, he'll never make it. Why are you wasting your time on him? But she sees the good in him or her, and she does whatever she can to rescue that student that everyone else says is hopeless. She has the gift of mercy, and she's using it. But what about you? If the Holy Spirit is living inside of you, if you've experienced this transformation, if you're really sitting in that chair of commitment, what are you doing with the gifts he has given you? And do you really understand when you use those gifts, you are most like Jesus? You are reflecting him to those people who are desperately in need of seeing a Savior and knowing him and experiencing him. First, I want to understand what the Scripture teaches about the spiritual formation that results because the Holy Spirit is now living and dwelling in us, working in our lives. That's letter A in your notes, the formation. You understand, the gift of the Holy Spirit and the gifts he gives to us are given for a reason. Let me show you what the Scripture says that reason is. To the Galatians, Paul wrote, it is fine to be zealous, provided the purpose is good, and to be so always, and not just when I'm with you. My dear children, for whom I am again in the pains of childbirth, until Christ is formed in you. Let me stop right there. That phrase, Christ is formed in you, is the key. You and I are given the Holy Spirit, and we're given the gifts of the Holy Spirit, so Christ himself is formed in us so that we can become like Christ every day in every situation. And to the Romans, Paul wrote, we read it last week, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And the root word for to be transformed is the same root word that Paul talked about and used when he said Christ is being formed in you. And then to the Corinthians, Paul wrote, and we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed, that's the same word, are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. So the reason we are given the gift of the Holy Spirit and the reason we are given spiritual gifts is so that Christ can be actually formed in us. We will be transformed, and in the process, we will reflect Christ to others in ever-increasing glory. Others will see Christ in us and be drawn to him. There are a couple things we need to understand about this spiritual formation and this transformation that will result in our life. Number one, it is personal in nature. God the Holy Spirit, when he comes and dwells within us, is going to work in each one of us differently. The transformation he's talking about isn't talking about changing your personality. So if you're an introvert, he's not all of a sudden going to transform you into the most outgoing person ever. And if you're an extrovert and always the life of the party, he's not going to transform you into some kind of shy wallflower. But the gifts that he gives us fit our personalities and our makeup perfectly. So to one, he gives the gift of mercy. That fits Ashley perfectly. And to another, the gift of teaching. To another, the gift of giving and leadership and maybe faith. It's personal in nature. They fit who you are. They fit who I am perfectly. Number two, it is progressive in nature, meaning the more you are obedient, the more you put your spiritual gifts into practice, the more opportunities you'll have to use those spiritual gifts, and the more Jesus Christ will be glorified in and through your life, and the more you'll see God using you in amazing ways. When Paul said, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, he was talking about this continual renewing. When he said, being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, again, he was emphasizing the progressive nature of spiritual formation. Have you ever wondered why there just seems to be certain people who seem to have more opportunities to share their faith or help another person, and why there are certain people that just seem like they are being used by God all the time? It's not because they're so gifted more than you or so talented or so special. It's simply because they have come to realize the more they use their spiritual gifts to bring glory to Jesus Christ, the more opportunities he brings to them so that they can use them. Okay, let's look at some facts then that we're told in Scripture about these spiritual gifts. Let her be in your notes, the facts. First one should kind of just blow you out of the water. It does me. Every time I stop and think about this, I'm amazed. Fact number one, they are planned in advance. Once you've received the gift of the Holy Spirit, once Christ is being formed in you, once you've begun to experience this transformation, once you begin to realize the Holy Spirit really has given you certain spiritual gifts, we're not talking just about certain talents and abilities. We're not talking personality type, but once you begin to realize God has given you personally spiritual gifts, you and I need to realize the Scripture teaches that when Christ's Spirit entered into us, God in advance planned for us to do certain good works. Listen to what Paul told the Ephesians. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. That means he not only planned the what, but he also planned the who. He prepared you by giving you gifts and abilities, that you will need to do whatever it is he wants you to do. Before he ever asks us to reach out to that neighbor, before he asks you to lead a connect group, before he asks you to teach that class, before he asks you to minister to those kids or those teens, before he asks you to believe in that one everyone else has given up on, before he asks, he has given you everything you need. He has equipped you in advance. He has prepared you in advance so that you can be a part of helping to impact the life of that person. What you thought was a chance meeting wasn't a chance meeting. It was prepared in advance. What you thought was a coincidence wasn't a coincidence at all. It was prepared in advance. Your paths didn't just cross. You didn't just reacquaint with that old friend on Facebook. That opportunity didn't just come your way. You didn't just happen to hear about a person you could help. It was prepared in advance for you to do. Think about that. How do you think your perspective would change if in that dark, dark situation that you find yourself right in right now, you certainly don't want to be there, but you're there. How would your perspective change if you began to realize God prepared you in advance to be light in that very dark place? How would your perspective change in the midst of angry, shouting voices if you realized God prepared you in advance to be the peacemaker in the midst of all the shouting and hurtful words? How would your perspective change if in your work setting you began to realize God prepared you in advance to be there because someone there needs him, and he has chosen you to be the one to show that person Jesus? Fact number one, God has given you certain gifts so that you can do the good works he has prepared in advance for you to do. Fact number two, they are planned with a purpose. Not only has God prepared in advance good works for you to do, not only has he already equipped you, but he's also given you spiritual gifts for a very specific purpose. And guess what? It's not to simply make your life easier or better, or to make others think you're cool or you're holy or you're smart or you're special or you're so nice. He didn't give you those gifts so you can make a name for yourself. To the Corinthians, Paul wrote, "Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit," or those he gave gifts to, the gifts he's given to us, "now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good." And then a couple chapters over, Paul said, "Since you are eager to have spiritual gifts, try to excel in the gifts that build up the church." And then when he's writing to the Ephesians, Paul talked about how some who have received the Spirit have been called to be prophets and pastors and evangelists and teachers and all these other roles. And then he said, "Christ gave those gifts to prepare God's holy people for the work of serving, to make the body of Christ stronger." Those gifts you and I are given are for the purpose of making the body of Christ stronger. Every one of us who call ourselves a follower of Christ need to ask the question of ourselves, how am I going to make the body of Christ, his church, stronger? What am I personally doing? And because you're attending this church, in this particular church, this day, what am I doing to make the Springfield First Church of the Nazarene stronger? Every high school and middle school student who's a follower of Christ should ask themselves that question. Every overwhelmed, busy mom should ask themselves that question. Every overworked, put in too many hours, responsible employer or employee should still ask themselves that question. Every seasoned veteran who thinks they've done their part in the past and now it's time for someone else to step up should ask themselves that question. What am I doing right now? Not what have I done, but what am I doing right now? What am I personally doing to make the body of Christ stronger? Now, please understand, this is not a call or a challenge for you to do more or to get more involved or to spread yourself even thinner. This isn't one of those gut checks that make you feel guilty because you're not doing enough. This is simply asking, are you using the gifts God has given you to do the works he prepared in advance for you to do so that the body, his body, will be stronger? So if you're that student and you know that kid, whether he's here at church or at school, and you know he's being picked on, or worse yet, he's being ignored. So you on purpose reach out to him or her. That's making the body stronger. For that overwhelmed mom, if you're teaching your kids to love Jesus, if you're making sure they're in Sunday school and worship, you're making his body stronger. If you're the overworked one, but you reach out to that coworker who's hurting because they're going through a divorce or they're facing something with their kids they never thought they'd have to face, and you invite them to church and you tell them, you'll have your church pray for me, and you come on a Wednesday evening, even though you're tired, and you say, pray for my friend, you're making the body stronger. And if you're that seasoned veteran and you're tempted to say, I can't do anything any longer, all I can do is pray, don't fall into the trap of thinking that's nothing. That's the most important thing you can do to make the body stronger. You have been given spiritual gifts for the common good, to make the body of Christ stronger. Now, to really put these gifts into practice, every day of your life is essential. We have to keep our focus where it needs to be. Letter C in your notes, the focus. To keep your focus on what God wants you to do, to use the gifts he has given you, to do those things he's prepared in advance for you to do, number one, don't compare. Don't you dare compare yourself to anyone else. Don't look at anyone else and say, well, I'm not doing what they're doing, so I'm worthless. Or I'm doing so much more than that person over there, I must be a superstar. There's something wrong with them. The entire 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians is about how every part of the body of Christ is important. Good, bad, committed, uncommitted, and how we need each other, and how we can't compare ourselves to anyone else. Can you imagine what I'd think of myself if I compared myself to Ashley? She has this great gift of mercy where she goes around hugging homeless people, making sure they know she thinks they have great value. I, on the other hand, I have a hard time hugging people I know and who generally smell pretty good. If I compared myself to her, I'd think, oh, I'm an utter failure. God designed you to be you. God gave you certain gifts. And when your life is over, he won't ask you whether you were like Moses or David or Ashley or like Ray or like Mindy. He'll ask you, what did you do with what I gave you? Were you you? So number one, don't compare. Number two, don't expect to be noticed. When you use those gifts God gives you, they are given so others will think of Jesus and see him. We lose our focus when we begin to desire and crave the attention and the pats on the back, and we want others to think we were so great, or we sacrificed, or we helped someone else. John the Baptist had it right when he said, he must become greater, I must become less. And the truth of the matter is, when we use those spiritual gifts, most people won't even notice. There's an incredible story I read a little while ago. If you had been in the metro station in Washington, D.C. on January 12th, you may have noticed, or you may not have noticed, the young musician who was wearing a long-sleeve T-shirt, jeans, and a baseball cap. He opened his violin case, removed his instrument, threw a few dollars and some pocket change as seed money in, and he began to play. He looked like just any of the other street musicians you might see in the metro station. He played for the next 43 minutes. He performed 6 classical pieces. During that time, 1,097 people walked by. A total of $32.17 was tossed into his case. Of the 1,097 people, 7, only 7, paused longer than 60 seconds to listen. And of the 7, only one recognized the violinist, Joshua Bell. I don't know if you recognize that name, but he is considered one of the greatest violinists of our day. 3 days prior to that performance in the train station, which was staged by the Washington Post, and they kept track of the numbers, Bell had filled the Boston Symphony Hall, where just fairly good tickets went for $100 a seat. 2 weeks after that experiment, he played for a standing room only audience in Bethesda, Maryland, where he was paid $1,000 a minute as he played his Stradivarius. Now you can't fault the instrument. He played the same Stradivarius he played in the concert. It's worth $14 million today. You can't fault the music. Bell played a piece from Johann Sebastian Bach that he called one of the greatest achievements of any man in history. But hardly anyone noticed. No one expected majesty in that context. Shoeshine stand on one side, paper stand on the other, people buying magazines and newspapers and candy bars and lotto tickets. And who had the time? It was a work day. This was Washington Beltway. Everybody was busy. Who had time to notice beauty in the midst of busyness? Most didn't. And often, when you use the spiritual gifts God has given to you, most won't even notice. The person you help may not even say thank you. Others may criticize you. Why would you help that person? Why are you spending your time there? You should be doing what I want you to do. Why would you forgive them after what they did? You give, you sacrifice, you make the effort, you forgive, you give them a second chance, and no one notices, and no one appreciates it. And if your focus is on that, I can guarantee it, you'll throw up your hands and you'll quit and you'll say, what's the use? Why even bother? Our focus must be on, he must become greater, I must become less. We are using those spiritual gifts given to us so others can see Jesus and come to know him and experience him. Don't compare. Don't expect to be noticed. But number three, this is great. Do expect to be remembered. This verse out of Hebrew ought to light the fire of every discouraged Christian who's thinking about throwing in the towel and thinking all your effort is a waste of time. Hebrews 6:10 says, God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you've shown him as you've helped people and continue to help them. Man, that's his promise to you. Everyone else may forget. Your kids may forget. The one you sacrificed for may forget. Your friends may forget. No one may come back and say thank you. But the one who matters most is promising you. When you use the gifts he has given you, when you reach out to the hurting, when you volunteer for some ministry, when you prepare and only a few show up for a class, when you give to missions, when you buy that kid a coat, when you work on the building, the one who matters most is promising. He will not forget your work and the love you've shown him as you've helped people and continue to help them. Don't compare. Don't expect to be noticed. Do expect to be remembered. And number four, do expect to make a difference. I'm telling you, you will make a difference in the life of others if you use the spiritual gifts God has given to you. You'll make a difference if you do those things he equipped you to do and he prepared in advance for you to do. Don't ever forget what Paul told the Galatians. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. Let me tell you about one who didn't give up on Freddie Prinze, and she made a difference in my life, and she was willing to be not only use the gifts God had given her, but she was also willing not to give up. I'm sure I told you about her before. Mrs. Van Dyne was my Sunday school teacher when I was a kid, and then even as a teen, it seemed like every time I got promoted, she got promoted. And now looking back on it, I've got a sneaky suspicion that no one else wanted to deal with the likes of me. And so they just kept promoting Mrs. Van Dyne, and she was willing. I got to tell you, she wasn't cool. She was this little old lady that wore a bun on the back of her head. She didn't wear makeup. I never saw her in slacks or jeans. She always wore a dress kind of long below her knees. Even when we went over to her house to play, have a picnic and play softball, she'd wear a dress. She wasn't cool at all. When I was a teen, she didn't know anything about the music I liked. She didn't talk our language. She didn't know anything about sports. And even though she was my Sunday school teacher for years, I don't remember one Sunday school lesson she ever taught. But what I do remember is this little old lady that loved me and didn't give up on me and believed in me and prayed for me. And never once did she say anything to me about my long hair. And never once did she say anything about the ratty jeans I wore back there. Now, there were others in that church that the length of your hair and the number of holes in your jeans indicated where you were spiritually as a teen, but Mrs. Van Dyne never thought that way. She loved me no matter how weird I looked. When I left for college, I didn't see Mrs. Van Dyne for a number of years, went to college and then to seminary, got married, had a kid. And then I was in my first church as pastor, and I went out to our district camp meeting, and who should I see out there but Mrs. Van Dyne? She looked exactly the same. Same bun, same dress. I mean, exactly the same. I went up to her and I greeted her. I said, Mrs. Van Dyne, I'm the new pastor of the Marlette Church of the Nazarene. Can you believe that? And this is what she said. Oh, yes, I believe it. Because God told me when you were in my Sunday school class the very first time, you were going to be a preacher. And so I prayed for you every day. You were one of my boys. How about that? God told her before God told me I was going to be a preacher. And she not only taught, but she loved me, and she put up with me, and she prayed for me. But most of all, she never gave up on me, even when she couldn't see me changing, even when it looked like I was a goner, even when others, I'm sure, said, why do you keep putting up with him? She never gave up. So I want to encourage you, don't give up. If you're using your spiritual gifts, don't give up. If you're doing those good works that God has prepared in advance for you to do, don't give up. You are making a difference. Grandparents, don't give up on that grandchild. Parents, don't give up on that adult child or that teen who's making some bad choices. Don't give up on that coworker. Don't give up on that child in your class. Don't give up on that teen. Don't give up on that brother or sister. Don't stop using those gifts God has given you. Don't stop using the gifts he has given you to build his kingdom. Don't stop hugging the homeless, if that's your gift. Don't stop looking for the good in that one that everyone else has thrown under the bus. You are making a difference. At the proper time, you will reap a harvest if you don't give up. So let me ask you again. What are you doing with the gifts that God has given you? Are you sitting in that chair of commitment? And are you using your spiritual gifts to build his kingdom? And are you impacting the lives of others? Whether you see it or not, you're putting it into practice every day. Bow your heads with me. Lord, we really are challenged by this. Sometimes we think we have no gifts. But we know that's a lie of Satan. If we've asked you to come into our life, you have given us spiritual gifts that you want us to use. You want each one of us to be about making the body of Christ stronger. So help us today to be willing to say yes to you, Lord. Whatever your will is, whatever you want of us, help us to say yes and start implementing this very thing. Use us. Thank you for remembering the good works we've done to help others. Because we love you so much. Help us, Lord, to put it into practice. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Stand with me as we sing together.